To encourage you to prepare your hearts, as David has already said, this is a critical time. I believe that the theme of the conference, if you don't know yet what that's about, I think you just make a note. And some of you may be the first time you're hearing it, but today we're going to be looking, and the whole of the weekend we're looking at the living word. The living word. And that's hard for some people to even imagine. They don't even know the difference between the living word and the written word. But Paul discovered it in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. He said, very differently, he said, the written word kills, but the Spirit brings life. And that's how you know the difference. You might not know it immediately because you're sitting around what is the written word, and the immediate effects of that don't come in because of God's grace. But after a while, if you expose yourself to the written word, you yourself will slowly die. But if you can get the living word, and this is why we're here today, this is why we're here dedicating the whole weekend to that, then you can really get some answers. It's very important you understand the difference. So I'm not trying to rush, or I'm not trying to do that in just one session tonight, but just think about it. A simple experience that most of you have had or should have had by now is by God's grace. He has said things to you in the past and you're sitting down. You're not really paying attention very much, but by God's grace, He allows you to see something through His word or through somebody, and you weren't expecting it, and God just opened your eyes. You weren't studying, you weren't doing anything, but suddenly you experienced for the first time the living word. And that transformed you. It opened your eyes. It set you free. It's that living word that we need to hear. The Bible tells us in the book of Amos, chapter 8, says very clearly in the last days that there will be a famine. A famine not of the preaching of God's word, but of the hearing of God's word. That's the time we're living in now. Maybe you don't see the signs of it, because right now you can see some of that in the world, because maybe you see the fact that they're rejecting the word, they're going their own way. And the Bible says, you reap what you sow. And God has set that principle in motion, but He loves every one of us. So even though He said that in His word, that we will reap what we sow, He doesn't want us to sow too quickly if we reap to the flesh. Or reap sow to the flesh, He doesn't want us to reap so quickly that, because He loves us. But time is running out. We're living in a different time period. We're living in a period when we don't need to make those kind of mistakes. We need to get the living word. We need to hear the truth. We need to hear what God is saying to us about the things that we need to change now. I believe if you pick up the Bible, God can speak to you through any part of that Bible. I guarantee if you pick up the Bible, it will say something to you. It may not be what you right now need to know. You understand? But it's something. And that will affect something maybe, I don't know, 6 months from now, 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now. But it's not what you need to know now. But you can have a word that will help you what you need to know now, what you really need to deal with. And that depends on you. It's not based on the preacher. It's not based on how gifted he is. It's not based on how skillful or how excellent or how professional he is. It's based on you, whether you have ears to hear. God is not trying to make mistakes. He is perfect in everything He does. His ways are beyond our ways. His ways, the Bible says, are beyond our ways as the heavens are above the earth. So hope I encourage you to really, like, have faith that God is going to speak that kind of word to you at this time. It's not going to be comfortable, that's for sure. Okay? Somebody's already said there may be some conviction you expect during this time. But that is a key. That is a sign that God is doing something. And we're not looking for another message that just makes sense to our mind. Because God says, my thoughts. I mean, how many times have we heard this? He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. So if that's true, if I can hear something and it makes sense to my mind, that means it's not the living word. It's not the word I need right now. The word I need right now is going to somehow hit me, but it's not going to hit me with my understanding. It's going to hit me first in my heart. And maybe I feel uncomfortable. Maybe I feel awkward. Maybe I feel exposed. Maybe I have other emotions that will not make sense to my mind. But it's going to alert me to the fact that truth has arrived. That truth just walked in the door. But truth has this unpleasant side to it, as some people would say. It exposes the lies that you're already believing. And it means you might have to do some repentance, which people don't necessarily want to do in this day and age. Repentance is a bad word, but it's a good word for a spiritual person. I believe if you are spiritual, you know what it means to repent daily. And that is part of your lifestyle. It doesn't matter who you are. You are trying to get to that place. If it's not one a day, it's two a day. It's three a day. You cannot afford to stop. You understand what I'm talking about, repentance. I mean, you've been to enough of my meetings to know what I mean by repent. I don't mean just saying you're sorry and getting rid of something by just a short confession. I'm talking about a lifestyle change. If you go in this way, it means to go that way. It means to totally turn from a change or a lifestyle you were doing before. 180 degrees opposite. To do that, it's not going to take you one day. It's going to take you a month. And you might be repenting each day. You see another little bit, another little part of the same thing, and you keep going. You don't give up. And you get there until you arrive at that destination and sin stops. People are looking for something. I don't know what they're looking for. Oftentimes, they're looking for a cheap route to that. They don't want to go through that. They don't want to go through the discomfort that's involved in that process. Well, isn't it true? When you go to school, there are easy subjects and hard subjects. Is it not right? Well, if you keep choosing the easy subjects, you're going to get left with the hard subjects. And that means then, what impression are you going to have to give to the rest of the world about what Christianity is like? Your impression is it's always hard. And that's the testimony I hear so often from Christians around the world, even sincere believers, people who've been in ministry for many years, they give this impression it's hard walking with God. Now, initially, maybe it was comfortable or easy, but it got harder over a period of time. What's that the fruit of? We're all making choices. And when we make a choice, we don't know what that choice represents. You make a choice based on your reasoning and understanding, or you're busy doing something that you chose to do because it seemed the appropriate thing to do at that particular time. Well, you could have been doing something else, which is much more relevant, much more important. But in your mind, that would seem ridiculous or make no sense to your mind. You've got to stop thinking. You've got to stop. And you've got to trust God to start being the one who makes the decision and brings the thoughts to your mind. and let him present to you what life should look like. He's the only one who knows how to get me from where I am to where I need to be. And I know where I need to be. I know that picture. And this applies to everyone here. I'm supposed to be of the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ, but I have no idea how to get there. Okay? But I don't need to know. I just need to trust. I just need to do the next step. I just need to do the next thing that God tells me to do, even if it looks ridiculous. But just to do it. I don't know what your definition of success is. I know a lot of people have a definition of success they're trying to fulfill. But if your definition of success is wrong, you will never get there. My definition of success is to know him. That's my definition. If your definition is to have a ministry or to do something for God to use you, well, let me tell you now, God even used Satan. And he didn't even have a clue about it. So God can use anybody. He can use somebody ignorantly. He can use everything and anybody. He is so much in control. It's unbelievable. You know, in the natural, it's believable by faith for a spiritual person. We are the ones that determine whether or not we hear that living word. So like I say, I hope that that excites you. I hope you come prepared. I hope you take time before all these sessions to examine yourself. Because you need to know that God is speaking. And he doesn't necessarily need to use me. He can use anybody. He can use Darren. He can use anybody from any angle. The question is, do you have ears to hear? I know years ago I shared this testimony with you, but in the early days, I used to pray, God, speak to me, which that didn't last very long. I realized that didn't work. Then I changed my prayer life to, God, give me ears to hear. Well, that wasn't much of an improvement. And it was after a period of time, God had to wake me up and shake me. Then I realized what the real problem was, my sin. Most of you know this scripture in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah 59:2, but I would recommend you read verse 1 as well, if you never read it, because it puts a little bit more clarity on it. God says, is my hand too short that I cannot save? Am I not able to do that? Is anything too hard for me, is what God says. See? Well, that's not the problem. God's not the problem. Then he says, is my ear somehow dull of hearing that I cannot hear? Is that the problem? No. Now we come down to the real problem. He says, our iniquities have separated us from God. Our sins have caused him, that's God, not to hear us. So now we're getting down to the real problem now. And I'm not claiming to be a rocket scientist, but I saw that by the grace of God, I saw the real problem was my sin. And I wasn't even praying that correctly because it says our iniquities have separated us from God. Our sins have caused him not to hear us. Two different things. Iniquity is a sin that you know is sin. And if you never meditated on this before, meditate on this fact. We're not talking about knowledge that you can pick up at Bible school. We're talking about something the Holy Spirit has pierced your heart, that he gave you by divine visitation. He gave you a special revelation of something. He made you aware of something. And he didn't do that with your brain. He did it with your spirit. He impacted on you. You were fully aware of that. You embrace that as truth. And you received it as truth, as from God. Those of you know Brother Hedgecott, he trained me. And this is one of the things he said to me in the beginning. He said, Brother, I'm not always right. I never heard many preachers actually say that. I think I've never heard one, actually, apart from Brother Hedgecott. But that's the first thing he told me. He said, Brother Keith, I'm not always right. But I taught you how to test everything, not with your mind. He says, you test it with the three witnesses I taught you. And then when you use those three witnesses, you will come to truth. So you can find everything I'm saying and test it with those three things. And if you find out that what I said was truth, then you swallow it. It'll do you good. Even if it's painful, it'll do you good. But that's what he said. Now, it shocked me at the time because I thought, wow, not many pastors would say that openly or admit that. But he taught me how to come to truth. Most people don't want you to come to truth. They don't want you to come to truth. They just want you to continue with some kind of interpretation of the truth or some half-truth. So hope that you came with that attitude to ask the Holy Spirit to pierce your heart this weekend, to make you feel uncomfortable, to make you feel that you've heard from God, that you recognize it and write it down. That's the first stage in getting a right attitude towards that living word. If you begin to invest in this living word, you will never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. You might be disappointed if you go for the written word, you invest a lot of energy into it, you believe this is from God, and you find out later it's not from God, and you waste a lot of time. And it was somebody else's calling, it was somebody else's ministry, it wasn't for you. You have a specific calling, you have a specific job to do, and you need to do that. So you need to invest in this. You need to put all your energy into the living word. I've shared this with you before in John 1:1. I'm just going through some basic scriptures that you should know by now. John 1:1 says this. I mean, this is not your normal way to start the gospel. But we have four gospels and John starts it most abruptly. He doesn't come in with an introduction about who he is and why he's writing it. He just starts with this statement. I love the way he does this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, how's that going to help me? You know, if this is the first thing you hear at a seminar, this guy lost it or something? That's not the way to introduce yourself. If I stood up and said that, the first words I said, then you think there's something wrong with me. But John was saying something really profound, and it's something we need to hear. In the beginning, that means before it began. And God doesn't change, does he? I don't believe he changes. He changes not. Now, he can make a few adjustments for the period of grace, but if he did actually change, he would lie and he'd no longer be God. So if the Bible says in the beginning, there was just the Word, this is the way everything operated, then guess what? That's how it's going to be. Sometime we have to line up to that. Now, many people like that idea. They don't mind it when they need a miracle. Then they go looking for that word. Oh, brother, prophesy. Then they're looking for that answer they can't find. They're looking in the scriptures. Then they're looking for some answer from God. But what about you daily living by the word? That's what that's talking about. That's talking about everything proceeding from the mouth of the Father. And Jesus is that word. He is the living word. Can your life take on that format? Because if it's not in that format, then guess what? You've only got a little bit of time left to repent. Because if you're not in that format, then you've got time to change to that format. Because he's not going to change his format, you're going to have to change. God doesn't change. We're the ones who have to change. That means I have to get accustomed to the idea of somebody controlling me, somebody directing me, somebody Maybe I haven't discovered fully myself, but I can trust him because he says who he is. He says he loved me and he died for me on that cross. Some other basic scriptures. I'm not going to give you scripture and verse, but I think I have in the past. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, he must do what? He must deny himself completely and take up his cross if he wants to follow me. Simple statement. But how many people actually want to live by that standard? They don't want to completely deny themselves. That means you don't listen to your feelings. You don't listen to your emotions. You don't listen to your mind. You don't think about your own needs or your own cares or your own worries. You think about what he has planned for you, which might mean that you actually die on that cross. It might not mean that. It might mean just a bit of suffering. But either way, you don't care. All you came to do was you came to do his will. And that's it. That's why you came here. George shared me this many years ago, and I've passed it on to many, many people. It's a testimony that comes from Abraham Lincoln. He can tell it to you, but I think it's profound. I think you need to hear it again and get till it clicks. But here, Abraham Lincoln was losing, was it the Revolutionary War or something like that? One of the wars, anyway, in America. And he wasn't doing very well. And his captain came in and said, sir, we're losing. We need God on our side. And Abraham Lincoln was a man of God and turned to his captain and said, sir, we don't need God on our side. We need to be on God's side. There's a profound difference between those two things. And I hope by now you're starting to realize what that is. I'm not asking God to be on my side. I don't want even God to help me. Do you understand? I don't want God to help me if I'm living in sin. I don't want God to bless me if I'm going the wrong direction. Why would I want God to do that? I want him to resist me, and he will resist me because he loves me. The Bible says God resists. Do you think God is resisting me because he hates me? Did he suddenly change? One minute he's loving, the next minute he hates. Is that possible? That's not possible. The Bible says God is love. So if God is love and he's loving me, one minute he can't not love me the next minute. He can't change. I'm not trying to put God in a box now, please, but if I understand who God is and he says I changeth not, and he loves me and he demonstrated that love for me on that cross, does that mean he can change? No. The Bible says in, what is it, Romans 8? Is it 39? Somebody help me out. It says, God is willing to give us all things. How much is all? That means the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, all authority. Everything is there. All of it is available. Oh, but hang on a moment. Do you know who you're giving this to? If you think about some of the people who could have the kind of power and authority that maybe Peter had or some other people have had in the past, you say, you're making that available to every child of God? Yes, but there's conditions. Because he's not going to release that kind of authority if you're going to mess it up and you're going to be Lord of your own life. He can't put those keys in your hand when you haven't settled the lordship issue yourself. Do you understand? It's the same principle again. Are you trying to get God on your side or are you trying to get on God's side? So I hope that during these couple of days we're going to have some conviction. And that isn't coming from Keith Jenkins. It's coming from God. And God has set a time for you. He set a time for everyone everywhere to repent. So if you're repenting, you're healthy. If you're not repenting, you're not healthy. Do you understand? No repentance shows you me you are sick. You need to start repenting. Repentance is a healthy thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's some scriptures. Hopefully some of them are registering some alarm bells. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? If any man be what? In Christ. He is what? He's a new creature. The old is what? Passing away. The new is coming. Well, I'd like to see some Bible college accept that definition. They won't accept it. They say anyone who's born again is in Christ. That's a lie. If you believe that, you believe a lie. If somebody's really in Christ, then there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be some evidence. You understand? It's all right to say I'm in Christ. But you've got to prove it. If you continue in the flesh, if you are not repenting, if things aren't changing, no one's perfect. I'm not expecting anyone to be perfect. If we had to be perfect to be in Christ, none of us would ever be in Christ. So it's not about being perfect. But it is about changing. It's about doing something, getting rid of something old and getting something new. Old things have got to start passing away. New things have started becoming. It didn't say just sin, it said old things. In other words, by now, we should start not being recognizing each other. I might come up to you later on and say, who are you? You know, because you're so different than the last time I saw you. You have more fruit. You have more patience. You don't think so much. You're not so anxious. You're not stressed. You don't have fear. You're like a child. You trust God like a child. Now, you don't care about what God does for you. I remember the first time I heard Brother Hitchcock preaching. I think it was in Amsterdam. And he was telling the whole congregation. I put my hands over my head when I first heard this. He said to the whole congregation, I've already decided I'm going to do what God says before he even tells me what he's going to do. Now, I'm just telling you where I was at the time. I was sitting in the back and I was saying, no. I'm glad they didn't record it. You probably heard this little no in the background. That was me on the back row going, hang on, brother. No, don't do that. That's just where my faith was. And you might look at me and judge me and say, well, there's not a true disciple. But that disciple repented. I repented of that attitude. And I ran up to Brother Hedgecott. I said, do you mean seriously that you've already decided you're going to do what God says before he even tells you what he's going to do with you? As if to correct him. And he looked at me. He said, boy, you need to repent. And the next hour and a half, I was being taught on what true faith was all about. My goodness. Well, you can also repent. What's holding you back from that simple childlike faith? Do you think that's immature? Do you think that happy-go, whatever God says, I'm going to do it, is wrong? You've seen that in Brother Hedgecott. You might see that in me occasionally. And you might judge that as being foolish, as immature. That's where you're going wrong. That's the key to maturity, because you cannot get to where God you need to be using your brain. You can't do that. But you can trust him. And you can get there in a second. You can be on God's track. You can be right now on that line, on that route that leads to the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ, just by becoming like a little child. Isn't that good news? I think that's good news. And I think those who are still hanging on to what they already know, they're the ones in trouble. Because when they start seeing the uneducated, the foolish, the untrained, the simple, if I can use that word, the simple. I don't mean that in any way derogatory. Just the trusting, the lowly, the innocent. Those people, they're the ones who are going to bring the last day great revival. Because they don't need, God doesn't have to explain anything to them. They just, God says something, they do it. I've told you lots of testimonies. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit's putting on my mind right now, because we don't have to. We've got three sessions tomorrow, so you'll get tired of me after a while. But there was a situation in Sierra Leone. No, in Senegal. And I've done this. Maybe you hear this testimony, but you don't really get an idea what I had to go through to do this. Not that it was any stress for me, because I already made up my mind. I'm going to do whatever the Holy Ghost says, no matter what. But I was on a boat, and it sank in the sand. This is my closest thing to being shipwrecked. We stayed on that boat for 2 hours, and the captain assured us that somehow the boat would float again. This is a mile-wide river. Some of you know this journey. Some of you know this testimony. But I've been in the poorest country in West Africa, which is Guinea-Bissau. I had just enough money to get myself to Senegal. And so I was traveling by road. I was the last car that got on this bus, on this boat. And they drive the vehicles on the boat. And I think we were the one who made it sink. I don't know if that's any revelation for anybody. Maybe I'm just getting too heavy, you know, whatever. But we were the last car that went on the boat, and then the boat set off and then sank in the mud. So the captain told us, it's okay. He's looking at me when he said it, so maybe that was the cause. But he said to me, he said, it's okay. In a couple of hours, the tide's going to come in, and the boat will rise, and off we go. And we're just stuck there. For several hours, and eventually after about, this journey took 4 hours to cross this mile-wide river that should have been done in about half an hour or 45 minutes. So we arrived on the other side. We arrived into the next major town, which is in Senegal. This is in Ziguinchor, if you know where that is. And we arrived there. I'm 4 hours late, or 3 hours late, arriving there. What is the logical thing to do in that circumstance is to get the fastest car you can to Dakar, which is where I was trying to go. And I knew I needed to preach there that morning, the next day, so I could go overnight. Oh, by the way, the reason I didn't take the flight, if you think I'm, because there are flights from nearby there where you can fly up to Dakar. God told me the flights would be canceled the next day, and sure enough, they were canceled. The airline didn't explain that. The Holy Ghost told me that. That's why I didn't fly. So I got to Ziguinchor. When I was there, I looked around in the bus park. There's all kinds of vehicles there. There was nice cars, and these men were coming up to me, offering me, say, man of God, or white man, we'll take you. I said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? You see, I knew I only had to be there in the morning, so I just want to go to Dakar the way the Holy Spirit wants me to go. I'm not trying to get there quick. I don't think about my life. I don't think about how comfortable it's going to be for me. I'm not thinking about air conditioning. I'm not thinking about staying the night. What does the Holy Ghost want to do with me? See, He loves me. He's not going to kill me. I'm going to be on a journey with Him, so I want to see what He wants to do. So I saw this bus in the distance, a rickety old bus. He said, Holy Spirit, I want you to get on that bus. I said, okay, I'll get on that bus. So I started working towards it. I'm walking towards that bus. This is in the middle of the bus park. People are coming up to me, tapping me on the shoulder, where are you going? I'm saying, I'm going over this way. It's okay, fine, I'm fine. And so I ignored all these people, and I sat in the middle of that bus. I didn't get a comfortable seat initially because everybody had the window seats, and I was in the middle on a little wooden stool that was kind of on three legs. I don't know, four legs. Maybe the third one was broken. But I'm sitting in the middle of this van. What the Holy Spirit told me to do, I don't care. I love God, and any opportunity to love Him, no matter what. I don't know if it's a person I'm supposed to speak to at this point. I don't know why I'm getting in this bus. I'm just getting in this bus for one simple reason, to express my love relationship with God. Please hear this. If you don't do something like this in your life, I question whether Jesus Christ is your first love. I really do. If you are doing everything that makes sense to your mind, I question whether Jesus Christ, you have lost your first love. Love is crazy. Do you understand? Love is romantic. Love is, it can't be understood with the natural mind. So I'm just sitting there. And it's hot. We just had 35 degrees. It was 35 degrees there also, and there was no air conditioner. And the metal top of the van is heating up. Do you understand? Well, I only had to wait 1 hour. Then I left the city. And I didn't understand why I had to get in that bus. But I was the only person who left that city that day. I was the only person, apart from the people who were also in the bus, of course. That was the only vehicle that left that city. At that particular time, there was a fuel shortage in the country, and that they had no more fuel in that town. When I got in that bus, the bus driver had half a tank of fuel left in his bus, and he had enough to get to the next major town. There, we were able to fill up, and we carried on up to Dakar. Of course, I arrived about 4 o'clock in the morning, but that didn't bother me, because, as I say, at that time, it's not 35 degrees. It's only about 20 degrees, so that's nice. Now, like I said, do you want the living word, or do you want to have some kind of, you want to live by principles? Do you want to live by some kind of guided scriptures? Or are you prepared to live a totally vulnerable life to God and let Him speak into your life and tell Him to do something that makes no sense to your mind at all? I'm not suggesting it's like that all the time, but I am suggesting that the system that you're using is not your rational mind. Let's look at another scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So here's an important scripture. You've heard this from the beginning. If you've been reading this book, Hear My Sheep, Hear My Voice. We do have copies tonight if you want to get some copies. I tell you, please pass this book on to other people. Give them a chance to repent and change. But that was one of the key verses that God gave Brother Hedgecock in the beginning. And I remember when the first time he started advertising this book, he would say to the people, he'd say, you don't need to read my book. All you need to do is these two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He said, if you can do these two verses, you don't need to read the book. Because if you're doing them, actually doing what that says, you don't need to read the book. If you can't do those two verses, then you need to read the book. And the book will tell you why. Then you will be able to do those two verses. Now, a simple explanation, if I can give it again. And again, some of you have heard this before, but just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Three things you got to do if you want God to direct your paths. It's not complicated. Very simple. We're going to go through it in a minute. Just prepare your heart. There's one of these three things you're not doing. I don't spend my time praying for God to direct me. If you're doing that, you don't understand what this verse is saying. This verse is not telling you to pray for direction. Do you understand? It's saying God will do it. There's no maybes, you don't have to pray it in, it will happen. and you do the three things that's required, then God will direct your paths. But how many times I hear this all the time, people want God's direction, and we pray, God, direct the brother, or direct this, or direct that. Well, is he Lord or not? Why do I need him to direct me if he's already my Lord? I'm not trying to be successful. I'm trying to know Christ. And for me to know Christ means I'm going to have to suffer. Do you understand? I'll give you two choices today. Choose which one you want, but you don't have a third choice. The only two choices you got on your menu tonight is suffering and suffering. They're the two choices you got. Either you suffer for righteousness or you suffer for unrighteousness, but you don't have a third choice. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can follow Christ and not suffer. Nowhere does it tell me that you can live the Christian life without suffering. It is impossible. And if you're listening to a gospel that says suffering can be removed, then you're listening to a wrong gospel. There is no such thing as a comfortable Christian. No such thing. If you are comfortable tonight, you should be nervous. You should be afraid. You should be seeking God about the condition of your soul. There is no place for no suffering. My Lord and my Savior went to that cross, and he had all power and all authority was given to him. He did not have to suffer. Do you understand? He chose to suffer. He chose to die for me. He made a conscious choice. And if I'm going to follow him and I'm going to follow the same lifestyle as him, I choose suffering. I'm not choosing suffering for my own mistakes and my own unrighteousness. No, I'm fed up with that. I'm done with that. I want to choose suffering because I'm doing the will of God. And I choose it because I know that God is able to help me in those circumstances. So I'll give you the two choices again you have tonight, because you've only got two choices. You either choose suffering for unrighteousness or you choose suffering for righteousness. That's the only choice you have. Choose wisely. The only way I can suffer for this, have this kind of suffering, is that I put myself on that cross. That I choose to take up my cross, whatever that is. Some of you may be asking, well, does that mean this and does that mean that? I say, I have no idea. I just know what my cross is looking like. And I'm trying to make more enemies than I'm trying to make friends. Because I need to. I want to finish my race. I'm looking to find those who love God and who absolutely fall in love with him and want to do something crazy for him. So three things. Let's look at those three things. Number one, you're going to have to trust God with all your heart. It doesn't say trust God with all your mind. It doesn't say trust God with all your doctrine or trust God with all your faith. It says trust God with all your heart. That means to become like a little child. Okay? That means that you don't listen to your feelings, your emotions. You've got to put your whole center of yourself on what God just told you to do. You make that decision like Brother Hitchcock. I am going to do whatever God tells me to do before he tells me what I'm going to do. You make that decision. And you don't care what happens to you, because your definition of success is, I want to know God. And if that means I have to fall into diverse trials and diverse situations and suffer a little bit and go through some discomfort, hallelujah. That's the best answer to most questions. Just say hallelujah. If somebody asks you a difficult question, just say them hallelujah. That's my recommendation. I hope I'm not making this too complicated. If God is speaking to you tonight, please write these things down. Three things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to trust God with all your heart. That means you're going to have to become like a little child. You're going to have to jump when God says jump. You're going to have to really believe in Him with all your heart. No holding back. You've got to believe He is God. The Bible says anyone who comes to God must believe He is God and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you've got to come to God believing He is God. Well, if you come to God and you don't believe He's God, then you're going to doubt or you're going to question God's decisions for your life. Because if God can do a miracle in any way He wants to do it, He could have translated me from Zigeshon to Dakar if He wanted to. I'm looking forward to that day. That day's coming. It is coming, but it's not my time yet. And I don't care if it's before Christ comes or whatever. I don't care. All I want to do is know Him. I want to be in the right place. I want to go through all. I want to do the lessons that God wants me to do now. I don't want to be like some of you people here who keep putting off something. You keep putting off something because it's too hard to handle. Well, it's not too hard for God. Why are you putting it off? Because this is the reason why Christianity is hard for you, because you need to deal with that thing that you can't handle. Like I said, you got to trust God with all your heart. Number two. It's hard for some of you to do, but anyway, you got to stop. Stop. S-T-O-P. You know, there was a man one time, he went up to the stop sign and he just kept moving, and the policeman called him later and said, "What did that sign say?" And the man said, "Well, I stopped." So he pulled out his billy truncheon or whatever it is, started banging him over the head. He said, "Ow, ow, ow, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, do you want me to stop or slow down? Which one do you want me to do?" What's your definition of stop? Is it slow down or stop? Stop leaning to your understanding. You know, I can understand why you might make a mistake on this issue. You've done it all your life. You've leaned to your understanding. You use your natural mind, your carnal mind, to make decisions based on what you can see. So I understand you're worldly, but you don't have to be like that the rest of your life. Okay? If you make the odd mistake, I understand. But you've got to press. See, this is the issue. You've got to accept what the Word of God says. The Word of God says stop. So what I do is when I'm approaching the Bible, I don't argue with it. I accept it as it says. It says stop. Stop means stop. Then I accept that standard. And then from that moment on, I keep watching. If on the odd occasion it keeps happening, then I make a note. I don't just say, "Oh, well." I don't just say, "Oh, it doesn't matter, everybody else is doing it." What if everybody else is going to the wrong direction and they're ending up in hell? What does that say to me? Do I want to go there? I mean, stop means stop. So I embrace that. And then if I make a mistake, the blood of Jesus is there for me. But some of you haven't made this decision that stop is possible. You haven't set this in your heart. You can make a decision with your heart. You don't have to make a decision with your mind on this. If you make a decision with your mind, you'll backslide because it doesn't make any sense. But you just by faith receive it. I remember when I heard this scripture at the beginning, set me free. It lit up a lot of light bulbs in me when I first heard this. It didn't mean that I walked in it perfectly from that day on, but I had to accept it, and then I had to start repenting until that became a reality. Some of you might find this verse helpful. I don't know. It certainly would have been a great help to me when I was just beginning. Philippians 4, verse 8. Think on these things. I was a thinker. You know, some people, you don't have to have a PhD to think. But you can be somebody who is anxious about your children, have all the cares and concerns of the world weighing you down, and you think too much too. So don't just think this is just for PhDs or people with some kind of intellectual ability to exercise their brain. It can be anybody who spends their time thinking. To help you, the recipe here requires you to think on certain things. It does not give you a license to think about your situation. It does not give you a license to think about your loved ones, your family, your children, your concerns, neither your bank balance or anything. It gives you only authority to think about what is in this list. It says, think on things that are what? True. That means you can't be thinking about it until you've confirmed it by what? At least two or more witnesses. You can't be thinking about it, because if you are, you're just hearing one side of the story. Think about things that are lovely. Try doing this one time. You might hurt you a little bit to try it. But to think keeps your mind pinned, keeps your mind steady. Keeps your mind not thinking about other things, not thinking about this issue and that issue. This is part of trusting God. Do you understand? Jesus said to his disciples, we'll look at this tomorrow, but Jesus said to his disciples, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, you have a Father in heaven who loves you, he cares for you, he doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. Not even a sparrow drops to the ground except the Father knows about it. So if he cares for you that much, you don't need to be thinking about that situation. You can't change that situation by thinking about it. Let it go. You'd be amazed at how much this will set you free. If you've never done it before, make a list. Think on things that are lovely. And while you are, you might have a testimony like Brother Hedgecock, who has said to me many times, while he's thinking about what God wants him to think about, then God takes care of his problems. I don't spend my time thinking about my problems. That's a recipe for depression. That is not for your good that you do that. It is not helpful for you to think about your problems. It's helpful you to think about what God wants you to think about. And then you listen. If God wants to tell you something, he will tell you. Your responsibility is to get yourself in a condition you can hear his voice. But there's nothing else you can do, because the solution is with him. And he has the answer. All you've got to do is hear it. But I can't be hearing it while I'm thinking about my problem. So try this. It might help you to keep your mind still. As the Bible says in Psalm 46 and verse 10, you've heard that verse before. Be still and know that I'm God. Well, there's another command, but if you don't know how to do it, that's going to be hard. You understand? But a step towards that stillness is to focus on the things that God tells you to think about, so that while you're thinking about those things, you can't be thinking about something else. The third thing you're going to have to do is acknowledge Him in all your ways. This is a hard one for many, and even if you've been in the ministry for many years. It's easy to ask God about something that you know nothing about. That's easy. Because you don't know what to do anyway. So what else are you going to do but just ask Him? And you'll probably ask Him with the motive of, can you help me out from here? But are you asking Him with the motive, do you want to know Him? No. You just want your problem fixed. You just want your solution, your short-term solution. Where's your love relationship gone? Is He your first love? Or are you concerned more about your situation and you say, God, what do you want me to do? But why do you want Him? Why do you want to know that? If your motive is that you really love Him, that you don't care what He does with you, Lord, whatever you want to do, that's what I want to do. And you're not anxious about it. You're not putting a time limit on God. You're not saying, hey, Anima, I've asked this the third time I've asked you. Because you want to know Him. And you know that God is God. How many of you really know God is God? How many of you really know that He is God? Or are you just playing with it? You know it here in your brain. You would not believe that, but you don't believe He is God from your heart. Because you're trying to make Him rush. Or you're trying to get the situation solved before it's time. A situation does not need to be solved before it's time. I've said this to many people in trying to hear God correctly. Don't make a decision before it's time. There is a time and a place for everything. And you need to get that time. You don't rush things. God can do things at the last minute. He can also prepare you. And God can say, He can do anything anyway. There's no set format with God. So you're going to have to keep acknowledging God all the time. And there's no situation that I can say, well, that was the same as last year, because this year He's doing new things. So He's always doing things differently. I've just got to trust Him every little step along the way. Well, how are we doing? Three things. If you're doing those three things, then this is what's going to happen, I believe. Without you having to remind God, without you having to shake your Bible at God or do anything like that, the Holy Spirit is going to put thoughts in your mind. He's going to bring you across divine appointments. He's going to give you the right situation at the right time. Things are going to flow, and you're going to have a testimony. This is your testimony from now on. Is you're going to tell me that walking with God is easy. That's what you're going to tell me. Because the yoke is easy and the burden is light. And the Spirit of the Lord is bringing things to your mind, and you're not doing anything. But you're doing these three things. You're trusting God with all your heart. You're not leaning to your understanding. You are acknowledging God in all your ways with no urgency on that. You're just doing it because it's a way of life. And He's directing your paths. Okay? It's always a good sign when God does that, especially if He's bringing either Scripture to your mind. I've said this before. Your mind should be clear. Your mind should be still. And the Spirit of God, if He is able to drop any thought in your mind at any time. So it's not too hard for Him. You just got to keep your mind still enough to hear what He's saying. So I don't know if that helps you, but let's try to understand that in the last days, in the last days, and we are in the last days, there is going to be a famine. You understand? A famine. What does a famine look like to you? Have you ever been to Africa? Have you ever been to some of the poorest places in the world? Have you seen people starving? I just come back from Africa with my daughter. We didn't go in, we were in some of the slums in Kenya, but we didn't see absolute poverty, famine, the effects of famine. It's pretty horrific. It's not pleasant. The Bible says there is a famine going on right now. In the last days, there will be a famine of the hearing of God's word, not the preaching of God's word. Messages will come forth. You can hear more messages and more messages, more sermons, more teaching. Paul had to say to the Corinthians, he said, you have teachers among teachers, but you're still babes in Christ. See, that is a sign of the famine that was in that time too. That famine is repeating itself here. It's happening now where we're having the same thing. We're having more and more information we've ever had, but people's lives are not being transformed. If you really have this living word, then I believe your life is, you're going to be repenting. You're going to be convicted. You're going to feel uncomfortable. You may even go going through a period of what might appear to other people strange, but it will be godly sorrow. And if you're in the Spirit, and if you have a close walk with God, they would not know. But they would see, they would experience that what they would see was the fact that your life is changing. Old things are passing away. New things are coming. And after a while they say, you're not the person I once knew. So make sure that you get a hold of this living word. When you come tomorrow, pray. Take some time before you come. Make sure you're in the Spirit. If you don't have a notebook, come with a notebook. Something like this. Good idea. I mean, just to make the notes that God wants you to make. I usually fill up one of these in one session, but anyway, that's me. I just write everything down because I don't trust my mind. I'm writing everything down. Then I go back away later and I go through it slowly and ask the Holy Spirit to witness to what He wants me to hear. Because at the speed at which the message is coming, usually from Brother Hedgecock, I can't process it in that time. I can write it down, but I can't get the Holy Spirit. I can't pick out the things that are important for me. So I find it much easier if I come with a pen and paper and I write everything down. If you see my handwriting, you'd be giving me a few courses, I expect, on my handwriting. But the Holy Spirit can get through that handwriting. You know, even if I write a scribble, I don't need to know what that scribble is. All I need to feel is that heart-burning sensation that tells me I need to repent. I tell you, somebody's going to go past you if you sit in that seat any longer. Somebody with no education, a simple trust with God, who will do what God says, is going to go right past you. It's serious. I know any of us in this room can be a castaway. We can be replaced. Somebody who will just hear and obey the Holy Spirit is somebody who will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you and me. We have to learn this living word. It should be our thirst and our passion. It should be a regular diet. It should be something that is constantly in our gaze, in our thinking. We should be receiving this living word all the time. We should be healthy, not this famine that's going on around us. You can't see the famine now. You heard me say this before. The more you look, the less you see. The less you look, the more you see. You can't see the famine. I can see the famine. So what are you looking at? Because I know I'm looking at the right thing. Okay. I pray that you come back tomorrow. Ask God to prepare your heart. If you've not done it already, bring a notebook. I suggest you write everything down, not just what is new to you. Try it and go back away later when it's quiet, no distractions, and ask the Holy Spirit honestly, what is on this list? What is on what Brother Keith said? That's really for me. I believe by faith that God told me to be here. And he didn't bring me all this way for nothing. He came here with a message for you. And I may not know what it is, and you may not know what it is at the beginning, but we will find out. And the Holy Spirit is here and more than able to do more than we can think or imagine. That's what we need to get. So tomorrow we'll look at this. We'll look at the reasons why there's such a famine. Maybe some of the hindrances you'll be surprised at. Things that you may have heard before. But like I said, things that you've heard before, but you need to hear it again, because maybe it's the error that you need to deal with the most. I want to recommend some books. I'm with Pia tonight, so she'll be having a book table for those who are interested in the morning. And also, even tonight, if you really want to get this book and you're traveling tomorrow, you're not going to be around, make sure you get the book tonight. But I really want to recommend some of these books, not just to read them. This one is not available because it's mine, okay? But if you look in here, you'll see where I've underlined certain things. Now, you're free to have a look at this so you can see what my sin list is looking like. That's no problem. If it helps you to repent, I don't mind. I'll hand it to you. And I've made a little few lines in it as well where I've had to repent of a few things with crosses and exclamation marks. So if you'd like to look at that copy. But I do recommend this book along with this one. This is the volume one. It says, Wake Up, Time is Running Out. This is essentially on repentance. So you might need to go back to this on occasion. But this one produces a lot of conviction too. But when you've gone through Wake Up 2, if you've gone through it, maybe some of you got to Wake Up 3. I haven't yet, although I did pre-read it. I did read it as one of the reviewers. I prefer to take my time slowly. And this Wake Up 2, I'm still working through gradually to make sure anything the Holy Spirit is saying to me, I need to repent of and get it dealt with. But then I have to go back here, maybe, if I don't understand what true repentance is all about. So in here is an outline on how to repent. Is it working for you? Should be working. If it's not working, either you're not following the instructions or maybe you need some help in that area. So have a look. Wake Up 1 is on true repentance. Wake Up 2 is on plenty of conviction, how we're growing up, and of course the book My Sheep Hear My Voice as well. So we'll see you in the morning. What time?
10 o'clock.
There's tea and coffee downstairs. Yeah. So I'm here today, tomorrow, and Sunday. If I sound a bit strange to you, I hope that that doesn't discourage you from talking to me. And I want to help you. As I say, this is a vital time that we need to get free and start to hear the living word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your preparing our hearts for a new life, a new way of living, a new covenant, a new and better way, a life with you, a life completely dependent on you. And Father, we've had such a great invitation by your Spirit because he's come to us. He's living inside each one of us as children of God. And now we need to take advantage of what we've received. So, Father, I pray That this will be the beginning of a new change for everyone. An awakening, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.